Well, for those who haven't been here, maybe those who can't remember, I want to remind us of the story of Exodus. The first half of Exodus is a very dynamic story. It's a story that often we talk to the children about in Sunday school and in different children's meetings because it is a dynamic story that is engaging. There is a people stuck in captivity in Egypt. And God, who has made promises long before in Genesis 15 that he would allow them to be in Egypt and that there they would be oppressed, but that he would come in and he would deliver them. The first part of the book of Exodus is about that delivery. There is this scene in chapter 5 where Moses, who is the great spokesperson for God in this book, he comes before Pharaoh, who is the one who has that occupying hold of the Israelites, who mistreats them and abuses them. And Moses goes in and speaks on behalf of God, "Let my people go." And there is a showdown that emerges. Here is Pharaoh, the most powerful man, the most powerful king in the world at the time, one who has the biggest army, one who has great influence, one who feels like he himself is the God with authority. He stands and says, "These Israelites, they are my slaves. They belong to me, and they must do what I want." But on the other side is God Almighty. And he is the most powerful, not just human, he is the most powerful being in the universe. He is the one that made this world. And he says, "Israel are my people. They belong to me. They must worship me and do what I want." And a showdown happens. And in those first number of chapters, God shows that he is the one with authority. He is the real king who saves his people. He sends the plagues, the signs and wonders that show his strength. And he redeems, he brings out his people from Egypt and establishes them as a nation belonging to him. Exodus chapter 19, he calls them a kingdom of priests set apart to belong to him and to represent him and send his message out to the world. He looks after them. Pharaoh had never looked after this people, but God does. He has a pillar of cloud and fire to guard and protect them and to guide them through the journey of the wilderness. He provides water in miraculous ways for them. He provides food in miraculous ways for them, because this king, the great Almighty, is one who doesn't just rule over his people. He looks after his people. And then he brings them to this place on their journey to the promised land. He brings them to Mount Sinai, where he is giving them the law, just like an earthly king. This king, Almighty, has a law. And he gives them his special commandments. And first of all, in a unique way, because he speaks these words out loud, he gives them the 10 words, the 10 commandments, a moral law that stands for time, a way of God's operating in this world that God cares about. Other laws are going to follow, but these laws stand alone, the only ones spoken by God himself in a display upon the mountain of thunder and lightning and the mountain itself trembling as long with the people at the presence of God. God gives them these special commandments, his moral law, against which none of us can stand. And in the passage we come to this morning, we see how the people respond to this moral law that has been given. Let me read from verse 1 of Exodus 20 to remind us of that build-up and context, and then we'll study this paragraph at the end. It says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And here's the paragraph we're focusing on. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I want to just simply note certain things in the text, and then I want us to think in particular about the fear of God in this passage. Notice how God reveals himself, first of all, in verse 18. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid." Here is a point in history where God bursts onto the scene in a very dramatic way. You have some instances of this in the Bible where we see God's power displayed. And every time God reveals himself, it is an unnerving experience. Here in verse 18, it says that the people saw. The idea is that they beheld in every way. There is a multi-sensory experience going on. They hear things, the thunder. They see things in the lightning, and they smell things in the smoke. This is an assault on their senses. Everything is working here to cause the people to be still and know that he is God. Their attention has been arrested. But not only has it been arrested by these cosmic displays, it's also been arrested by the very word of God, the voice of God that has spoken the Ten Commandments that we just heard. Phil Rankin says, "No wonder the Israelites were terrified. When they looked upon Mount Sinai, they were confronted with the condemning power of a law-giving God who will judge the world on the last day." They see these signs, behold these signs that show that he is a God to be taken seriously. But even more unnerving, they have just heard the voice that reveals the standard of God, his righteous standard that he expects us to live by, and they, like all of us, realize that they fall short of the glory of God. Here is a people that when God is revealed to them, and when God's word is revealed to them, they are crushed. They are like dust on the earth. Sometimes you hear people talking and saying, I would respond to God. Or Christians even saying, "I just wish God would speak directly to me." First of all, God has spoken directly to us in His Word. But also, every time you read of God's voice being heard directly, it is a crushing experience in the life of an individual. To hear God speak directly to you is outside of the pages of Scripture is not something that is warm and cuddly. It's something that causes you to crawl up in a ball, suck your thumb, and weep uncontrollably. You cannot hear God's voice and smile unless you're clothed in the forgiving work of Christ. And so here in verse 18, these people have a dramatic experience after hearing the voice of God, and they are completely crushed and unnerved. They don't know how to deal with what has happened. And yet at the same time, in this terrifying experience, there is an invitation to know God more intimately. We see that in that mention that we can often miss in verse 18 of the sound of the trumpet. Did you notice that? The sound of the trumpet is right there in the middle of the smoke, the lightning, and the thunder. One chapter before, as they came to the mountain, in chapter 19 and verse 17, we read, "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain." As this scene begins, the people are at the foot of the mountain. They are waiting. They've been warned not to go further. Warned not to go further until something happens. Look at verse 13, back just a few verses. Verse 13 of chapter 19. "No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot to touch the mountain. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. But when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up the mountain to the mountain." In other words, the people were to stand at the bottom of the mountain while God's word spoke. And when the trumpet blasted, when the long blast came, that was God's inviting them. This terrifying, heavy, righteous God, when the trumpet sounded, He was inviting them to come up and to come closer into His presence, to have an opportunity, though He is a God to be feared, to be more intimately known at the same time by them. But the people here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 to 21, though they had been told that the invitation was coming, and when they hear the trumpet blast in verse 18 to invite them forward, they no longer have that aspiration to know God intimately. The very revelation of God's power, it has the effect on them of pushing them back, because now not only is God's power revealed, but it's come along with the standards of God. His law has been revealed to them also. When they hear the standards of God, the way that God expects His people to live, they reason to themselves, who can stand? And though they've been invited forward, when the trumpet sounds, what they do is they move the other way. They stand further off. The idea there is a long way back. They heard the standards of God. They saw His power. And so they concluded, if I move any closer, He's going to consume. He's going to kill me. Though God invited them, they move the opposite direction. They do recognize the very real power of God. They do recognize the high and perfect standards that God calls us to. But they fail to see that though God is a God of high standards, when He invites us forward, that is not a false invitation. He's not cruel. And when He invites His people to come forward into His presence, that is a glorious thing that He desires us to respond to. They were invited, but they walk away because, we'll see in a moment, they had the wrong type of fear. They had a fear, but a wrong type of fear. Notice the way these people react. You see it at the end of verse 18. At the end of verse 18, it says, "The people were afraid and trembled and stood far off." They were afraid and they trembled. They had a fear in their hearts at that moment. But it was a fear, a dread, a sense of terror, a strong sense that they were in danger and that before God they were under threat. And so they move, it says in verse 18, far away. Each person there is afraid singularly. That in themselves they are afraid. And as they together look around and see that that fear is in each other's eyes, collectively they move away from God. They distance themselves from Him as a corporate body because each one individually has a fear, but a wrong fear of God. And so they insist, instead of drawing close to Him, of building a barrier between them and Him. Look at verse 19. They said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." This people, knowing that they fall short of God's standards, they want a buffer between them and the holy, holy, holy God. They want a mediator or a go-between to make sure that they don't have to get too close to this God. You see, when people break the law, what's the first thing they do? Well, they hire a lawyer to be the go-between, to do the speaking on their behalf. This people, they see that they have broken the law, and so they hire their go-between in Moses. They send Moses emphatically. It says there in verse 19, "You speak to us and we will listen." But really the idea is you yourself speak. It's almost like the "you" is underlined there. We can't be anywhere near Him, Moses. You have to be the only one that talks. We need to be as far away as possible. This people, they needed a mediator between them and God. They really did need a mediator between them and God. But the problem was the mediator they chose in Moses, though he was a good man who himself had a healthy fear of God, he couldn't change their hearts. And the problem wasn't simply the God who they were trying to approach. The problem was that they themselves had hearts that resisted that God and didn't want that God. What these people needed was not simply a mediator to go to God for them. What they needed was a mediator to, from God, come to them and help them and deal with them. So this, from this, the nation's perspective, they want greater distance with God, and so they appoint Moses to be their mediator. They appoint him because they want to avoid having to get any closer to God themselves. They want to create a safe distance between them and God. They want to get away from that heat, from that convicting presence of God. And we'll see, because later on, chapter 32, they go into very real dark sin. They want to get further away from God so they can go back to live the way that they want to live. They can get rid of this conviction, rid of this sense of God, so that they can once again live according to the dictates of their own conscience, to live as they see fit, rather than have to remember these high standards that God has. This people, in this moment, in verse 18, they do feel their sin. They feel that they fall short of God's standard. They know that God is just, and they want a mediator to simply keep God at arm's length, to keep Him at bay. The true Christian, someone who really knows God, is someone who also needs a mediator, but a mediator to deal with their sin in order that they can go closer to God, so that they can approach Him, and so that they can worship Him. True Christianity doesn't seek to create barriers. True Christianity seeks to grab a hold of the great mediator, Jesus Christ, in order to draw close to God in worship. We have to understand these verses come immediately after the Ten Commandments. Now, these people, they see they fall short. They know God is powerful, and they're filled with fear because they see that they cannot measure up the standard of the lawgiver. They have a fear because they fall short. But that's all it is. They don't have a fear of God Himself. This type of fear is the ugly stepsister of a true fear of God. They say in verse 19, Moses, you go lest we die. God is not cruel. God is not vindictive. If God invites them in the trumpet to come forward, he is not going to wipe them out in death. God doesn't operate that way. This type of fear that they have, it's a false fear. And we know that because the real test of whether you have a true fear, a healthy fear of God, is whether you are being transformed because of that fear. If you have a healthy fear of God, after the fireworks are done on the top of the mountain, you continue to respond differently to God. But this people don't have a fear that leads to transformation. They have a powerful experience. They have a strong sense in that moment of who God is. They have a strong sense in that moment that they fall short. But just like a dog that returns to its vomit, as soon as the fireworks stop, they very soon will return to their death sentencing sin. And this people haven't had that experience that causes them to say, "Oh, wicked man that I am," and then to appeal to God for his mercy. Instead, they simply tremble and simply hide, and in time they go back to their normal way of life. A lot of people do that with God. A lot of religious people play with God and play with conviction. In Acts chapter 24, there's the story of Felix, the governor, and Paul stands before Felix, and there's a sermon outline that goes around all the time about that great chapter. Because there, as Paul preaches, we read that Felix, he trembles as he hears about the righteousness of God and contemplates about how he falls short. And the sermon outline that often gets preached about that, it's a helpful one. The idea is Felix trembled, point one. And it's true, in that moment, Felix, like this crowd at the bottom of the mountain, he feels God's high standard. And he feels that he falls short. And that so, because of that, he stands condemned. Point one, Felix trembled. But the second point in that sermon is only Felix trembled. Paul taught to a large group of people at that particular point. But it was one man in that crowd who felt the conviction of sin. Sometimes that's the way it works. We hear God's standard and it's one person in the crowd that realizes that they fall short. They don't measure up. That they themselves stand condemned. Felix, he trembles genuinely. He has fear in that moment. He's the only one affected in the room. Felix trembled. Only Felix trembled. And then the last point that's preached, Felix only trembled. Felix only trembled. For in that story, Felix, he feels that weight of conviction. And like this people in Exodus, he puts Paul away. He distances himself from the word and revelation of God. And he allows time to pass so that he can continue on with his way of life. That's just this people in Exodus chapter 20. They experience something of realizing how far they fall short of God's high standard. They very truly tremble at the thought of standing before God. But they only tremble. What happens here is not a transformation of life. Not a throwing oneself upon the grace and the mercy of God. They simply have a sense that they are sinful in the moment. And that God is high in his standard. And they tremble and there they stop and later return to their sin. That is not salvation. If you have simply had a moment where you felt the weight of your sin and trembled, you haven't. And that was all that happened. You haven't yet tasted true salvation. True salvation is more than that. True salvation is not simply feeling conviction, crying out to God in prayer in a moment, and then just like a dog returning to your vomit, going back and living the way that you always have lived. True experience of God is not simply conviction, but a conviction that throws oneself upon the mercy of God. And then as we realize who he is and his high standards, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeks to live more according to the high standard God calls us to. True salvation is different, and a true fear of God is different. And in this paragraph, we get a picture of that in the one who stands differently, in Moses himself. Look at verse 20. Notice what Moses says in reply to the people who want him as their mediator. Verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Now, notice the paradox in these words. Moses says, "Do not fear, but fear." That's what he's saying. Do not fear, but I want you to fear. He says there is an unhealthy type of fear that you must avoid, and yet there is a healthy fear that you need if you're going to fight sin and live according to God's standards. Don't fear one way, but do fear the right way. Luther said, "He who listens to the God commanding, how can he feel to be terrified by majesty so great? All of us should be shaken at the thought of who God is, the immortal, invisible, God only wise, the God who knows us, knows the very depths of your heart." There is a sense where everybody here should have a fear that God knows everything about me. His standards are high. His expectations are great. There is a sense where all of us should have a healthy reverence and fear towards God as we think about who he is and what he calls us to. God does produce a true fear in the heart of the genuine Christian, but it's not the fear that those Israelites had that day. God isn't a God who desires his people to perpetually quail before him. He's not a God who wants you to be afraid with your knees knocking every time you pray to him. Rather, he is a God who is inviting more than he is a God who is intimidating. He is a God where we're to have a justified fear, a reverence in his presence, yes. But we're not meant to have anxiety in his presence. There is a fear that is unnecessary for the Christian to have. And God says, fear not. But there is a fear that is healthy, that the fear of him may be on your faces. In other words, there is a phobic fear, and there is a passionate fear of God. You're not meant to be terrified of God with knees knocking, feeling that he cannot embrace me. But you are meant to have a fear that recognizes his high standards, a passionate fear that is actually, as we realize how holy, holy, holy the Lord God Almighty is drawn in desire closer to him. A healthy fear that sees his character, yet rather than being put off by it, is pulled like a magnet towards him. Moses here, he's telling the people that there is a fear of God that is good and is different from the fear that they feel in their hearts. This fear that he wants us to have has a purpose. Do you see it there at the end of verse 20? This fear that we should have, the fear of him, may be before you, that you may not sin. Now, the consequence of a true fear, a healthy fear of God, is the restraining of sin. Now, none of us are perfect, but there's a sense that when we truly remember who God is, no longer does sin have the strength of appeal that it once had. A healthy fear of God is one that doesn't cause us to run away and hide. A healthy fear of God is one that pulls us close and makes us want to be obedient. Moses has this type of fear, and it affects his actions and his movements. Look at verse 21. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. There's a deliberate contrast here in verse 21 between the actions of Moses and the actions of people. Here's the people with their unhealthy fear, and here is Moses with a true, healthy fear of God. A fear that, far from shutting away from God, pulls closer to God, wants to be obedient to God. While the people, they have a fear that wants them to separate and leads ultimately to disobedience. There is a healthy fear of God that we need to have. We should stand at a safe distance, recognizing, oh, wow, our God is altogether greater than us. Our God is almighty. Our God is holy. We don't come to God flippantly, but at the same time, we don't avoid him either. There is an attitude that we should have in our minds towards God that causes us to pause when we think about sinning. That his fear is before our eyes, that when it comes to sin in this world, when temptation comes, this sense of who God is that causes us to throw away that temptation and say, surely not I, because I know the fear of the God I serve. That's the type of fear that Moses is calling for here. That's the fear that we need if we're going to obey the Ten Commandments. You should keep your eyes off other women, men, because you love your wives, yes. But also, this idea is, you should also keep your eyes off other women because one day you will have to stand before God and give an account should you stray and wander. You should look after your aging parents because you genuinely care about them, hopefully. But also, because one day you will have to stand before the terrifying gaze of God and Judgment Day and explain to him why you just couldn't be bothered to help. There is a healthy fear of God, knowing who he is and his standards, that propels us to obedience. But also in verse 21, notice Moses drew near. This healthy fear that moves us to obedience is one that also draws us close to him. Here is a fear that fosters closer intimacy with the Almighty. The fierceness of God, this picture of God is mean and angry and vengeful. That is not healthy fear. But neither are we meant to think of God as a cuddly teddy bear. There is a true sense of understanding the weight of who God is that moves us towards a better interaction, a healthy interaction with him. That wrong fear of God is one that puts on fig leaves and tries to hide away from him. That wrong fear of God, if you fear in your heart, you want to work out if it's the right fear or the wrong fear, a wrong fear of God wants to stand away from him. A wrong fear of God negatively affects other people's perspective of who he is. A wrong fear of God depends on a man to be the buffer between us and him. A wrong fear of God is content to keep going back to our sin after the conviction has passed. A wrong fear of God hears the call of God, the trumpet of God, and simply trembles, not wanting any more of his words. We hear the invitation, but we move away. But a redeemed fear of God sees sin for what it is and recognizes that I am a sinner and yet says, Lord, here I am, send me. Yeah, a healthy fear of God is one that, though we realize we do fall short of God's standards, is pulled like a magnet to him, wants to be closer to the significant God who is to be feared. A true fear of God wants to reveal who he is to the world around us. A true fear of God, when we hear the trumpet, the invitation, we go forward to hear from his word, how can I please him more? A true fear of God leaves church after we've looked at the scriptures, wanting to engage in this fight against sin. And this fear of God is altogether different. And the rest of scripture reveals the only way you can truly have this right fear of God is to know the true mediator that he provided. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When we look at God's law, we see how far we fall short. The temptation is to want to run away and hide like those Israelites. And yet, through our mediator, Jesus Christ, we are able, even though we are sinners, to draw near to God and know the blessing of him drawing near to us. How can we draw near? Only because that curtain was torn in two. Only because our mediator not only talks to God for us, intercedes on our behalf, but our mediator has paid the price for the sin that separated us. Though we fall short of his glorious standard, our mediator has paid the price, paid our ransom that we may be free. We should fear God for who he is, and yet at the same time, draw close to him, knowing that our mediator has paid the ransom for our sins. Our mediator has bridged the gulf between us and God. And our mediator has made a way that we can begin, with our healthy fear of God, to live in obedience to him. Do you have fear of God this morning? Is it a healthy fear, or is it an unhealthy fear? It really depends on if you know the mediator. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know Jesus, then we are enabled by his work to draw close. Do you know him this morning? And have a healthy fear of God that loves to be close to the one who is righteous, holy, and good. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word gives us hope. We thank you that though your standards are high and none of us measure up, all of us indeed fall short of your glory, we thank you that because of the mediator, Jesus Christ, we who are fallen are able to still draw close because of your mercy and because of your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would help us all to examine our hearts, to see whether we simply attend church to tick a box, to appease a guilty conscience, or whether we come because we sincerely desire, through our fear of God, to draw close to you. We pray, Lord, for transformation. We pray, Lord, for a genuine hatred of sin, that we wouldn't simply avoid sin in order to please men, but that we would avoid sin because we also recognize the one who we sin against is you. We pray, Lord, that you would move us to greater obedience. And for any who do not know Jesus as their mediator, we pray that even today, that they would cease to be scared of you and that they would learn to love you, the God who is to be feared because of the work of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.